We don't often get an opportunity to choose to preach from 1 Peter. In fact, we don't often preach from anything except the Gospels. There's good reason for that, but I'll get to that in a minute. This epistle is attributed to Peter, but Peter probably didn't write it, and there are a few reasons why. Number one, the scholars believe that it was written about the year 90 in the Christian era, long after Peter would have been dead. Okay, so that's one reason. It was written to churches in Asia Minor. Here we go. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. Good for you. There we go. I always love doing that to the interpreter. And we know that because that's the attribution that is at the beginning of the letter. And it is a letter. It was meant to be read in worship. So there were probably copies of this letter that were distributed to those churches. It probably wasn't just the same letter that was taken from place to place, but copies were taken from place to place. Meant to be read in worship. And as far as we can tell, the original language that it was written in was Greek, but it was a very sophisticated kind of Greek. So it was more of a higher level of Greek. Kind of for me, the difference would be sometimes when theologians write, there are some theologians that I can understand pretty clearly. There are others that boggle my mind. So, for instance, it was always easy for me to read H. Richard Niebuhr. He wrote in a language that was fairly comprehensible for someone like me. Whereas his brother, Reinhold Niebuhr, wrote in a heavy kind of way that was very difficult for me to get through. In fact, I dropped that class. It's like, oh, man. I like to think about this letter and the fact that it was written to certain churches in this kind of way. In 1968, there were small gatherings of mostly lesbian and gay people, some bisexual and transgendered, around the country and really around the world, gatherings of people who wanted to be able to worship with all of who they were. These were small groups, very small groups. The one that gained the most attention was really the one in Los Angeles, when Reverend Troy Perry gathered a small community in the living room of his home. 12 people showed up. You talk about a small group. We tend, I think, to forget, as King of Peace MCC, one of those, quote, successful MCCs, that there are other struggling communities around our country and around the world, struggling with not several hundred people gathered for worship, but just a handful. And it was these kinds of handfuls of people who were gathered in a variety of places who heard about Troy because he's just an incredibly wonderful man who gets all kinds of press, or did. And so these struggling little churches reached out to the church in Los Angeles. And they began to have communication back and forth by phone and by letter. And there were times when Troy would write encouragement to one church or another. And eventually, we had this thing called MCC, officially entitled the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. See, from the very beginning, there was this sense that this would be a universal movement. Not just something in major cities, but universal around the world. Small, struggling churches in need of encouragement. A lot like those early churches in the year 90 AD. Now, I'm not saying that they were LGBT. Let me get that really clear. But they were small and they were struggling. And they were in the midst of a culture which denied Jesus as Savior, as Lord. And so they had this sort of tenuous position in the world at that time. And it was fabulous to get letters from other places which were encouraging. And that's what 1 Peter is really all about. It's a letter which seeks to encourage churches and people who were struggling and in need of that encouragement. And there is a very, praise God today, a very simple message. That message is this: never forget that you are God's people. Never forget that you are God's people. Because sometimes I'm sure it was easy to forget that. One commentator has written that the message is this: that Christ is like a stone, a foundation upon which to build one's life. Christ is a living stone, not static or staid. Christ is alive. Christ is not barren or cold. Christ is life-giving. Simple. Simple message. And what the writer says is that because Christ is the cornerstone, the living stone, individuals and churches build on him. Period. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? One of the reasons, to get back to what I said earlier, that we spend so much time on the Gospels is because that's where we hear the story of Jesus. And if we are to build our lives and our life together on him, we need to know those stories. It's why each year we ask you to read through the Gospels again, to be reminded of who Jesus is, what he did, what he was about. Everything rests on Christ. Period. Everything in life and in our life together should rest on Christ as the cornerstone. Everything takes its design from Christ. It's a story told about a man named Doug Nichols. John Piper tells the story. And he was the international director of something called Action International Ministries. I've never heard of it, but there you go. One of the places where he worked was in India, in a tuberculosis sanitarium. Remember when we used to put people with tuberculosis aside someplace? Because it's contagious, and so let's put them aside somewhere so that they can get well. And it's a difficult disease. Well, he was a missionary there, and he himself got tuberculosis. And he was there for a number of months attempting to recover. And even while he was there, he attempted as best he could, given his physical circumstances, to give out gospels, to give out these things we call tracts. You know what those are, right? Yeah. I like the one that MCC has on the outside. Everything that Jesus ever said about homosexuality, and then you open it up and there's nothing there. You know. And then on the back it says, come worship with us at whatever Metropolitan Community Church. Well, yeah, The people there didn't like him very much and didn't trust him very much because he was not only a Christian, but they assumed that he was rich, and he obviously was an American, and this was India, and so they weren't so sure about him. Well, he'd wake up coughing in the middle of the night, and one night he noticed that there was a small, very sick, older man who was having trouble trying to get out of bed. He couldn't stand up, and eventually he really needed to go to the bathroom, and he couldn't make it. When the nurse came in and found him laying there, she got angry with him because he couldn't get up to use the facility, and which was really only a hole in the ground. And it was a bit of a mess, and so the nurse was angry, and she slapped him, this old man who was sick. Well, the next night, the same thing happened, and Doug Nichols woke up in the middle of the night coughing and noticed that this older man was having the same problem, and so instead of allowing that to happen, he himself got out of bed and carefully picked the man up and took him over to where he could take care of what he needed to take care of, and then put him back in bed. The man was fearful at first, afraid of Doug, but eventually allowed him to do that. And when Doug put him back in bed, the man reached up and kissed his cheek. A little while later, Doug woke up again and realized that there was a man standing there with a cup of steaming tea and giving it to Doug and motioning that he wanted a copy of the gospel. And although Doug couldn't speak the language, he understood what the man was saying. And what had happened was Doug's action, what he had done to carefully pick up that man, had been noticed by others. And they wanted to know where that came from. And it came from his relationship with the one who was the living stone, the cornerstone of his life. You see, we act out who we know Jesus to be. In our actions, we make Jesus plain. Both as individuals and as a church. Because it's all about Jesus. And when we make it all about Jesus, then this epistle to the churches applies to us. A reminder to us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, God's very own people. May it be true, as it was for those small, struggling churches in Asia when they first received this letter, as it was in those early days of MCC, may it continue to be so as it is lived out through us. We are God's people. Yes, amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for giving us the greatest gift ever possible, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for those early disciples and for the apostles who remembered what he did and what he said, wrote it down, so that we too could know. But we're grateful that it's not just all in a book, but we can see it lived out in the lives of others and hopefully in our own lives. Help us never forget who we are. We are your very own people. It doesn't matter what others might say about us. We know that the cornerstone of our life is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of our life together is Jesus Christ. May we never forget. whose we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.